Bibles and open them to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 19. I started a series of messages out of this passage entitled The Riches of His Glory, because that's what we have here, riches that are ours to have, and Paul is praying that we would fully apprehend in our lives. All right, so let me read the entire text, not all that I read last week, but the part that contains the expression of Paul's prayer, starting with verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we know that this is a prayer. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, and here are his petitions, grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. All right, so this is a prayer. Or rather, it is Paul expressing the substance of his, I think, constant prayer for the believers in Ephesus. And I think he probably prayed this way for the people, the believers, the born-again believers in every church that he had anything to do with in his great ministry of church planting and evangelism and so forth. So this is the substance of a prayer. And I have said that it is perhaps one of the best examples in the New Testament of the prayer of intercession. He's interceding for them. And it's very obvious that Paul is praying, of course, and that he is interceding for the Christian believer, the Ephesian believers, born-again believers, but he's not praying for material needs, is he? Now, they certainly had them. I would say that they had many needs, materially and physically. But he was not praying for their material or physical needs. He was praying for the deepest of their spiritual needs. That's why this is such, I think, an important prayer for us, the substance of our praying and what ought to be our prayers for one another. So this is intercessory prayer. And Paul's prayer consists of four petitions. And the first one we looked at last week, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. So we looked at that last time. Second, to be rooted and grounded in love. And this is what we're going to be considering tonight. And then third, to know the love of Christ. And then finally, to be filled with the fullness of God, which is quite a lofty petition, to be filled with the fullness of God. In fact, that's where this prayer is headed. And so we're taking each one of these petitions and we're looking at them very carefully in the hopes that, first of all, we would gain some understanding of what each petition means to us personally, as believers, but also we're looking at these petitions in hopes that we too would involve ourselves in this very serious type of praying, which we call, the Bible calls, intercessory prayer. Now, these petitions are deeply spiritual, as I've said, deeply spiritual, and they are progressive, and that's very key in our understanding of each of the petitions. There's a progression here. And so we really could say that for each of these four petitions, each of the four petitions is building upon the one that comes before it. And each one then lays the foundation for the one that follows, somewhat like a staircase, you know. And we could think of it in those terms. All right, so step number one in the staircase, or the first petition, again, we looked at last week. Strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, or through the Spirit in the inner man. And that is to have spiritual power in our lives. A spiritual strength that comes from inside, within, where the Holy Spirit dwells. Because he says by the Holy Spirit, or through his Spirit in the inner man. And so, as I said last week, that Paul is really praying for something that in one sense, in a very real sense, very important sense, every one of us already has. Because every one of us is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so the provision for inner strength, inner spiritual power, is not given by measure because we have all of the Holy Spirit there is to have. The prayer is really more that we would first acknowledge that presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in us, and that we would yield ourselves to him, to his power, his sway in everything in our lives. All right, so here's what I want to do to begin with. I want you to repeat these words after me, okay? I'm not going to make you stand or raise your right hand or anything like that, but repeat these words after me. I've got it in me. Say that. To be all Christ wants me to be. Because Christ Jesus himself lives in me. I can say no to sin. I can have victory through trials. I can know the will of God for my life. I can serve God with power and effectiveness. I've got it in me because Christ's power dwells in me. All right, I hope you meant that when you said it, because I hold you to it. But it's true. It's true. And it is something we need to acknowledge and comprehend and apprehend in our lives. And that's the point of this very first petition in the prayer. And everything is going to build upon that as we go forward. And so the next step, as we move to the next step, and it's building upon this first step. We cannot enjoy the benefits of the next three petitions until the first petition becomes a reality. And here's number two, rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Now we're going to see in one of the other, the very next petition, that love is involved in it as well. But it's an even a deeper, a higher, more lofty sense of love, and we'll get to that next time. But this is the foundation. It's rooted and grounded in love. That was the petition. And so it's important to note here, even though we covered part of this last week. In fact, let's just read once again. Let me read once again verse 17 so we can get this petition. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now that's attached to the first petition, but it's also attached to this next petition. That you being rooted and grounded in love. And then he goes on from there. So there's the petition. So the point I'm trying to make in this idea that these are progressive, that one is laying the foundation for the next. The point I want to make is that Paul links the first petition, strengthened with might, with the second petition, rooted and grounded in love, with this phrase that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That links these two together. And as I said last week, for the believer, it's not a question of whether or not Christ lives in you. That's not a question, is it? It shouldn't be. Because he does. He lives in you, dwells in you. In fact, that's why the word dwell is used there. Remember, I mentioned that there are two words in the Greek language that Paul could have chosen from. And to convey the idea of dwelling. And the first word he could have used was a word that means to make a home, to feel at home, to make a permanent address. And that's the word that he used, as opposed to another word that he could have used, which means to dwell as a temporary guest, a stranger, a temporary guest. Now, he chose that word, dwell, to convey the idea of a permanent residence within us, and that is Christ dwelling in us. And so, let me ask you the question, since you believed, since you were, quote, born again, you were saved, has Christ been dwelling in you as a, from your perspective, as a kind of stranger? I think about that. Is it your perception that he's more of a stranger than he ought to be? You give testimony, he lives in your heart, and but you really have not gotten to know him as well as maybe you should. Then you need to think long and hard about that. Were you truly born again? And yet, even for a believer, we can have a kind of blindness and kind of unconsciousness to the very presence of Christ in our lives, and he's too much of a stranger to us than he ought to be. Then you need to get in God's Word. And that's the point of this prayer, really, as well. We'd be rooted and grounded in love. Or can you say, and I hope you can say, that Jesus dwells in you as a friend, as a loved one, dearly loved one, whom you are getting to know better every single day, and one who always feels at home in your life. And I'm just saying, from our perspective, that he feels at home in your life. He's included in all things, just like a family member would be. He is called upon for all things. He is honored in all things. That's the experience we ought to have. And if that's so, then not only will you experience his power in your life, you will also have a life that is rooted and grounded in him. Rooted and grounded in love. Now, what does Paul mean when he says rooted and grounded? These are obviously metaphors. Rooted, grounded. In fact, we could accuse Paul of mixing a metaphor here. He's got two metaphors in here. There is one that he borrows from, the first one he borrows from horticulture, rooted, and the other one he borrows from the world of architecture, grounded. And so the first metaphor, rooted, describes the Christian life like a tree. Tree with its roots deeply planted in the soil of love. And then in the second metaphor, grounded describes the Christian life as a tower. Now both reach to the heavens, but they're different metaphors. And so the tower has a substantial foundation, and its foundation is love. So the point of each metaphor is the same. But they're looking at it from two different perspectives. So you could say it this way. Here's the petition: to be deeply rooted in and firmly founded upon love. Love. Now let's just consider these two metaphors. We move through this here tonight. First, the first metaphor, the tree. It's clearly the picture of a tree that's rooted. And where are its roots? What are the roots in and founded in and growing in? Well, Paul says love. They're to be rooted. We're to be rooted in love. And just picture a great oak tree. I've got a couple of oak trees in my backyard. I don't really like them all that much when the leaves start falling. And I like them even less than my pecan trees, because the pecan tree leaves, they fall all at the same time, but those oak trees just hold on and hold on, and they just keep falling. And yet they're magnificent trees, huge trees, wonderful trees, massive trunks. And they picture, stability. I hope that's the case. They fall on top of my house or my neighbor's house. And the branches do reach out. They reach out over my house and his house and all over that area. So, you know, there are huge trees and magnificent trees and oak trees, and we can kind of picture that. And that's how Paul wants us to picture the Christian life, the way it ought to be. Like a mighty oak tree that's firmly rooted, deeply rooted. But rooted in what? Love, he says. I don't know about you, but I would expect him to say something else. I would expect him to say rooted in truth, in the sense of God's word. Would you expect that? Now, is the Christian life rooted in truth? It certainly ought to be, but that's not what he's praying for. In fact, really, he's not praying that we would be rooted in truth or knowledge or faith or fruitfulness. We'll just take each of these here tonight, just by way of explanation. So, but he says what? He says rooted in love. And so the petition is not what we would expect, maybe first and foremost, that our lives will be rooted in truth. That is, you know, to be firmly planted in the truth of God's word, to be men and women and young people who are rooted in strong conviction based upon the word of God, who are not timid to speak the truth of God with boldness and confidence, and to live out that word without apology and with all conviction. That's pretty important, isn't it? And that's good. That's right. Don't misunderstand me. We need to be in God's word in that sense, to embrace the truth, to speak the truth, to stand for the truth, to live out the truth. But he does not pray that. He prays that they would be rooted in love. Rooted in love. Now, how can that be? I mean, what do you think we should think about this? Well, I would remind you of 1 Corinthians 13:1. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." I would have you look at chapter 4 of this very book, book of Ephesians, verse 15. Listen to it. Look at it. You should be able to see it very close to where we were. But speaking the truth in love, that is rooted in love, may grow up. You may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself. In love. You see, here's the point. Truth that stands alone, that truth without love, genuine love, the love of Christ operating and flowing in our lives, and truth without love becomes harsh and hard and dogmatic and dry, and it does not build up the body. So my point is not to minimize the importance of being, I would prefer to use the term, grounded in the truth. The point is that we should not embrace the truth and live out the truth and be people who are grounded in truth. We certainly are. But if it's void of love, being your life being rooted in true love, the love of God, then it does not build up. It's not profitable. Also, he does not pray that believers are to be rooted in knowledge. And this may be similar to truth, but we're talking here about the brain, the intellectual knowledge and understanding of even the Word of God. Now, we ought to grow in our knowledge of God, knowledge of His Word, not minimizing that, certainly not discounting that in any way. But what happens when we're rooted in knowledge and not rooted in love? Well, Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 8:1, he says, "Knowledge puffs up, but love, what does it do? Anybody know that passage? Builds up, it edifies. So just pure knowledge, if you want to be rooted in knowledge and you just want, I mean, you just have all the knowledge of God's word that anyone, more than anyone you've ever met. I mean, you've got a lot of it memorized, and you know all the books of the Bible, and you just have this tremendous knowledge of God's word, and yet you don't have any love in your heart. Then it puffs up this very knowledge, even the knowledge of God, knowledge of His word can puff you up. It can lead you to pride. But love edifies. It builds up. And so if that knowledge that you're gaining does not lead you to love, then it's a worthless knowledge. Again, 1 Corinthians 13:2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have not love, I am nothing. I am nothing. So he's not praying here. He's been very specific. He's not praying to be rooted in truth, rooted in knowledge. Those are important things. The Bible deals with those things. He's praying that they would be rooted in love. Also, the prayer is not to be rooted, and this is a hard one, maybe even seems strange to us. He does not pray to be rooted in faith. Rooted in faith, that is, in the sense of faithfulness, not the faith that's saved or the faith in the sense of the gospel in a relationship with Christ, but the activity of our life and our outlook on life, faithfulness. He does not say be rooted in faithfulness. Paul says in, again, 1 Corinthians 13:3, and he covers all the bases there, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. I am nothing. See the priority of love. And you know, too often our faithfulness can become a drudgery. I know you're looking at me like, well, maybe you, Brother Don, but not me. Let's just admit it. Sometimes the life of faithfulness can be hard. It can be a burden. We sometimes have to compel ourselves and force ourselves to serve the Lord faithfully. I mean, duty only compels us. Has that ever been your experience? Well, why? Because we're trying to be rooted in faithfulness rather than be rooted in love. The Bible says in Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision or the keeping of the law, but faith. What edifies us, he says, or avails, is worth something to us. He says, faith working through love. Even if you don't know the verse, you can guess what it is. Faith working through love. See, the priority of love. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels us. So love makes the difference in our faith. See, that's why he's praying a very deeply spiritual prayer. This is a deeply spiritual petition to be rooted in love. In love. Not rooted in truth apart from love, or knowledge apart from love, or faithfulness apart from love. And then he also did not say rooted in fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. We ought to be, that ought to define our lives, fruitfulness. Well, apart from being rooted in love, there is no fruitfulness. No real fruitfulness. I mean, you can work like a dog in the church. Some of you do. You know, that's the thing about Baptist churches. We just wear people out sometimes. You can work like a dog in the church, and you can do all kinds of very good and needful and wonderful and things, but ultimately the value of those works is zero. It's zero if you're not rooted in love. See how important love is. Again, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. I read a story about an artist very gifted young artist. And he had been commissioned by a local museum to produce a sculpture that would be placed in this museum. And it was a tremendous opportunity for him. And he's very excited about it, something he'd been waiting for all of his life and been training for all of his life. It was a chance for him to create the masterpiece that he had always been dreaming of. And so he got to work on it. He labored and labored and labored and worked on that thing for several years. And then one day he was finally finished, and it was indeed, by all accounts, an absolute masterpiece of a piece of sculpture. And yet, to his horror, he discovered that it was too large to get out of any door or any window in his building. And it was apparently too cost prohibitive for him to tear down any part of the building, and it couldn't work for the structure of the building. And so his masterpiece would then be forever trapped in the room in which it was created. A pretty sad story. And yet it's a good illustration that many a masterpiece of Christian works and accomplishments have been done in the name of Christ. But they were not done for love of God. They were done for love of self and love of man. And they are forever captive in this rotting and passing away world. The importance of being rooted in love. It's not rooted in fruitfulness. It's rooted in love, which produces fruitfulness. Remember, Jesus commended the immoral woman that came and anointed his head and his feet with expensive ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. And he commended her because he said she loved much. She loved much. And Jesus said to the widow who just gave the mite, you know, the widow's mite, or maybe we could liken it to a penny. And he commended her because she had given more, he said, than anyone else. Because of her love. Her love. She gave all that she had. All right, so then the tree rooted in love. The second metaphor is the tower, or what I'm calling a tower. That's what the metaphor points to. Not a tree rooted in the ground, but a tower founded upon a foundation. And it's the metaphor speaking of love, a foundation of love, to be grounded or founded upon love. Now, everybody knows, even if you're not an architect, and I'm certainly not, but it just stands to reason that the larger and higher the tower, or any building it may be, the more important becomes the foundation. And that's just common sense. And there's a principle. That's a principle in architecture that says the height of the building above the earth must correspond to the depth of its foundation below the earth. And that applies in a spiritual sense. And so the Apostle Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers, and he desires that their Christian lives would reach to great heights. In fact, that's what we're going to see as we move through all of these petitions ultimately. When we get to the fourth petition, Paul's going to pray a very lofty thing here, to be filled with all the fullness of God. That's about as lofty as you can get. And it takes some kind of foundation to build a tower, the tower of your life, to that lofty height. And that foundation is love. It's love. And so what we need to think about is, maybe in when we think of a foundation, that foundation goes in, the importance of it, it goes in several different directions. It must be deep in the ground. It must spread out wide. It must come a certain distance up as well. We just kind of think of that foundation. And so let me compare that to our foundation of love. It reaches, first of all, downward. And I'm going to call that love for the knowledge of God. A foundation of love that reaches downward. It's a love. It's a deep love for the knowledge of God. Jesus tells us about a couple of men who built houses. Remember this parable? One built his house upon the sand. The other built his house upon the rock. And you know that parable. And, well, of the one who built the house upon the rock, which stood, you of course, after the storm, Jesus said in Luke 6:48, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings, my word, and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man who built a house and dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And Paul said in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. So I'd say this foundation of love is a love for the knowledge of God that puts that foundation deep so that the tower of our lives, the building, the edifice of the life can reach all the way to the fullness of God. So love for the knowledge of God reaches deep. It reaches downward into his word. It also reaches upward. We'll get to the outward here in just a minute. Reaches upward. And that would be a love for God himself. That foundation would include a love for God himself. The upward dimension, love for God, depends upon the downward dimension. See, my love for God, your love for God, depends upon your knowledge of God. My knowledge of God that we get from his word. And the more I know him, guess what? The more I love him. The more I love him. That is, love for God depends upon an intimate relationship with him. You know, the philosophers refer to God as, some of them will call him the absolute. You know, some impersonal term, the absolute or the holy other or the uncaused cause. I really like that one. The uncaused cause. The armchair philosopher will call him the man upstairs. You've heard that expression before. But all those place God in some kind of impersonal category. And we can't put God in some impersonal category as some fictitious kind of entity or force. God is person, is a person. And as a person, you can get to know him and know him intimately, know him personally. And when you know him that way, then you will love him. That's why I say this foundation of love, to be rooted in love, but now to be founded in love, to have foundation of love, reaches down deep into the love for the knowledge of God that we continually hunger for and search for. We get that through his word and our communion with him. But it also reaches upward as well, not just downward, but upward in our love for him so that we would know him more. And then it reaches outward. It reaches outward. Love for one another. Love for one another reaches in all directions. And this is really very logical. And, you know, how guilty have often been, I have been, and I know for sure, guilty in my life because I long to be filled with all the fullness of God. And yet, there is something glaringly wrong sometimes in my personal relationship with other people. You experience that? See, we long to go all the way to the lofty heights of the fullness of God in our life, to experience that, and yet we don't love people like we ought to. And that just won't work. These petitions of Paul's, again, remember, are progressive. So, you know, you and I will never know, as Paul says, the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ, which we're going to study next week. We'll never know that until we are firmly built upon his foundation, this foundation of love that reaches downward and upward and outward, involves love in all those directions. And I would add a fourth, his word. Not his word toward him, but his word, W-O-R-D. His word, love for God's word, is a part of that foundation. Now, what is your attitude toward God's word? The demands of his word, commands of his word, the instructions, the precepts of his word. What's your attitude toward the word of God? Do you love the word of God? Do you love his word? David wrote over and over and over again in the Psalms about his love for God's word. Uses the term laws, but that was the synonymous to his word. For example, Psalm 19:10, more to be desired are they, that is his word, than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. There's no mystery how David felt, what David felt about God's word. Do we feel that same way? Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your law, your word. Psalm 119:165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And over and over and over. We need to feel that way about God's word. I hope you do. And if you really desire to know the full measure of the love of Christ and to apprehend the fullness of God, then you must love God's word. Love his word. Do you love his word? If not, then you can forget about going any further in your spiritual growth. You just can't do it. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, it is those who hunger and thirst after righteousness that are filled. I believe filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the fullness of God. It's those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. All right, so we're about finished. Repeat after me. You ready? Jesus Christ, who is God himself, dwells in me. Through the person of the Holy Spirit. Since God is love, and since God himself dwells in me, then the love of God dwells in me. Therefore, I am rooted and grounded in love. I have it in me to love. To love God, to love my family, to love my friends, to love strangers, to love my enemies, to love God's word, and to obey it with gladness.